Thank you, Pastor Ryan. Please find your way in James chapter 1. Yep, still in chapter 1. Won't finish it today either. It's okay. It's all good. Got nowhere to go. James chapter 1, verse 16. You know, the beauty of this letter is that you cannot study it and not be changed. You know, this God-inspired letter exhorts us and encourages us. It challenges us and convicts us. It will rebuke us and revive us. The reason I say that you will be changed is because you have to do something with the 54 commands that are in these 108 verses. You can't say after you've read this letter, well, that was a good story. Or better yet, you can't say, oh, I know someone else that needs to read this text. Because this letter forces all Christians to examine their walk. It forces all Christians to do a self-examination. It forces all Christians to see if they have a faith that the world is able to see. You see, this is God's letter written to his saints. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ our Lord, then this letter is written to you. And if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you are able to see how this letter describes practical holiness and how it will drive you towards the goal of a faith that works. Because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will do things that you would not normally do. And because of your faith in the Lord Jesus, you will no longer do things that you used to do. So James, who likes to give us the facts, gives no room for excuses. Now, last week, we saw that James, being inspired by God, corrected some bad theology that was going around. There were Christians who were not taking responsibility for their sin. They wanted to put it off on others. And some, just like Adam, wanted to blame God for their sinful life. They would say that God had tempted them, and that if God had done that, then it would not be their fault if they fell in sin. It would be God's fault. And we saw last week that James gave a very sharp rebuke to those who want to blame God for their sin. You can look up at verse 13. We'll read that one more time. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. It is not God that tempts you to sin. You are tempted by your own desires. You own that temptation. It is you that is taking the natural God-given desires and perverting them and thus leading yourself into sin. You own that. And in the light of those sobering truths, James says in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Don't be deceived. Remember how what I said last week. We let our desires deceive us, right? We then design a plan to justify our sin, and then we go into the final act of disobedience. So James says, don't be deceived. Don't even go down that road. Stop blaming others. Stop blaming other people and circumstances or even Satan for your sin. Just think how different the world would be if everyone would take responsibility for their own actions. If they would just own up to their own problems and do something instead of blaming others. Better yet, just think how different the church would be if we truly applied these verses to our daily walk. Just this chapter. Oh, what a light the church would be. What unity we would have for the sake of the gospel. So verse 16 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, James declares again that God is not responsible for our temptations to sin, as he's already made clear in verse 13, right? But he's making sure that he clears up that bad theology that's out there. You see, it seems as if some of man's wisdom has crept into the church, something that the Word warns us about many times. But it looks as if some of those so-called smart ones have sat back and said, well, you know, if God created everything, then he created sin and he created temptation. So if what I do is wrong, it's because of God. He gave all this to me. And then you got a bunch of immature Christians sitting back who don't know the word, don't know the whole counsel, going, yeah, I see what you're saying. That sounds real good. It's not my fault, is it? But you see, they're deceived. God does not tempt. God does not sin. Only good gifts come from God. In fact, he's the source of every good and every perfect gift, the word says. Again, I say, God is not up there tempting us to sin. Remember, he sent his son to die for our sins. He saved us from our sins. Listen, we know that God does not tempt or desire for us to sin because we know that God's own nature is incompatible with the nature of sin. If God is holy, righteous, and just, by definition, he can have no part in sin in any way or any degree. We know that's true, okay? And that's what we have to stick with to defeat man's wisdom. We have to stick with what we know is truth. And that will help us to not get carried off by a false teacher. It's like this. We truly do not understand where sin came from or why God allowed it, okay? We can sit around and talk about it all we want, but we really don't. There's just some things we don't clearly understand, and there's some questions we don't have, that we have that the Word does not completely answer for us. So instead of wasting time trying to figure out what we don't know, we have to stick with what we do know. We know that only good gifts come from God. We know that he is the source of every good and perfect gift. We know that God is holy, righteous, and just, and that he can have no part in sin. That is what we do know, and that's what we stand on. We don't try to come up with answers to questions that God did not give us the answer to. He gave us everything we needed right here. But when we try to come up with answers to the things we do not know, all we do is drag man's so-called wisdom into the mix, and it ends up being foolishness. God created everything, so God created sin. Foolishness. Foolishness. When it comes from God, what comes from God is not sin, but only every good thing given and every perfect gift. When we look at the whole counsel of God, we see that God's words reflect his character. And we see that God is perfect, flawless, holy, and full of goodness. And because that is who he is, we know that his gifts are perfect. If we don't stand on what we know, we'll end up being deceived. We'll start doubting, right? We'll start doubting God. When you see that man's wisdom coming in, that will start us to begin us to start to doubt God. We will become unstable, right? We will be like that man who's tossed to and fro. Don't do that. You know, that's one of the enemy's tricks, right? To convince us that our Holy Father is holding out on us, that he's not giving us everything that we need, that God really doesn't love us, that he really doesn't care for us. Isn't that what Satan did in the Garden of Eden? Well, that's a lie from the pit, right? Once we start to doubt God's goodness, we will be attracted to what the world offers, right? And then the natural desires within us will reach out for that bait we talked about last week, that bait that has that big hook in it. We don't want to be dumber than a fish, people. We don't want to do it. You know, if we fill ourselves with all the good and perfect gifts from God, we will not desire anything else. A fat fish won't bite the bait. So we can see, number one, that God gives only good gifts. Everything good in this world comes from God. If it does not come from God, it's not good. If it comes from God, it must be good. Number two, God is constantly giving. That means coming down is a present participle. It keeps on coming down. He does not give occasionally or when he feels like it. He's constantly giving. Even when we don't think he is giving, he is. He loves us. He wants us to have the best. Number three, God does not change. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So we don't doubt God because he's perfect and holy, and also we don't doubt because he does not change. Think about this. There are things that God can't do, all right? It's impossible for God to change. He cannot change for the worse because he's holy. He cannot change for the better because he's already perfect, all right? Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God's character is always trustworthy and reliable, Malachi 3:6. Nothing can block God's goodness from reaching us. God does not break his promises. God does not tell us one thing and do another. God does love us. And his love is constant and consistent, even though we are inconsistent and unfaithful at times. He is not. We may be like shifting shadows, but God is not. We can count on God to be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Is that not a comfort to everyone? Because God is unchanging, we should not doubt, and thus should have stability in our walk. And then James points out one of the greatest gifts God could ever give to his people. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will he brought us forth through the word. God has given us the greatest and perfect gift of all. He has given us a spiritual birth. He has given us salvation. We can't doubt God. Once you know you have salvation from him, how can we doubt him and think he's unstable or that he's shifting? He gave us salvation. Salvation is a gift because God chose to save us. He chose to save us. Of his own will, he brought us forth. Our spiritual birth is not by accident or because God had to. He did it out of love. He gave us the perfect gift because that is who he is. He brought us forth by the word of truth. We know that the word of truth is the gospel. That's how God has brought us forth. We're talking about the good news of salvation that we all have heard. Ephesians 1:13, write that one down. In him you also, when you heard, listen, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. There is another perfect and good gift that comes from the Father, the Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit is the one that seals us. Another perfect gift. Why would we want anything else? Why would we want to desire what the world has when God gives us the best? He gives us the word of truth. This always comes to mind when I hear that. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We are not to be ashamed of the perfect gifts that God has given us. Why would we hide that? We are to cherish it. We are to know it. We are to share it because that is how people get saved. That's how others can receive the same gift we have. It's God's gift to his children. It doesn't get any better than that. There's no gifts that can compare. God gives us his word. He gives us his salvation. He gives us the Holy Spirit. James wants us to truly understand how holy and perfect God is so we don't doubt or stumble. He says the God of lights that gives us the perfect and good gift of salvation is not the one that tempts or causes us to sin. The God of lights with whom there is no shadow of turning is not the one that causes us to doubt. As a matter of fact, we should trust him even more. The God of lights who made us the kind of first fruits is not the ones that want, is not the one that wants us to go back to the old self because he has made us a new creation. We all know 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So since we are a new creation, then we don't have to let that temptation take us back to what he rescued us from. And the way we resist that temptation is stay in a close relationship with the Father and a constant response to his word. We must respond to his word. We must rest in the truth and in the unchanging Lord of light and rely on his life-giving word of truth. The word that we hold in our hands today, right here. There's no excuse for us going back to the way that we were. Bottom line, there's no reason why one of God's chosen first fruits has to yield to temptation. We must learn to resist the deadly force of temptation, because if we don't, then we will never grow into mature Christians. And maturity is what God desires for each of his children of light. You are a child of light, right? Ephesians 5:8, for at one time you were in darkness, one time you were, but now you're a light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. The Father of light has saved us from darkness. We no longer walk in the dark. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. There's no need to walk in darkness, no need to walk where we used to walk. We need to be a light, and we need to be a light to the world. To see. So stop all your doubting. Stop all your blaming. Realize who God is. Realize who we are. And praise him for all that happens in our lives. Look down at verse 19. James now begins to give us practical instructions as to how we are to live as first fruits of his creatures. He now sets forth the practical righteousness which should characterize those who have been born again by the word of truth. Here is how you live out your faith, he says. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James, again, speaking to the believers, speaking to his beloved brothers, he says, know this. Hey, get this down. Start right here. Make note of this, he says. When it comes to God's word, the word of truth, believers are to be quick to listen. You know, this implies that we are to be ready to act on the truth when we hear it. And that we're to be intent on listening to the word. We're to be excited about hearing the word preached. Hearing the word and knowing the word should be priority in our lives. Parents, our kids need to see how important the word is. They need to see that hearing the word of truth preached is priority in our lives. They need to see our excitement over the word. They're watching us. What do they see? Oh, let's go to church and get over with. Or do they see the excitement in your heart because you desire to hear God's word proclaimed? We must be quick to listen. Desire it. Make note of this, he says. We are to be slow to speak. God gave us two ears and one tongue. That should give us a good clue of what God wants us to do more of. Speak or listen. Slow to speak. Keeping that tongue in control. We'll go into controlling that tongue in a little more detail in chapter 3. But here, if we're talking, we're not listening. We learn by listening. When it comes to the word of truth, we should be slow to speak and quick to listen. Quick to listen. We should hunger for the word of truth, because we know, we should hunger for it, because we know that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16. That's why we want it. Who would not want that? Make note of this, he says, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We have to make sure we don't get angry when the word convicts. We have to make sure that when the word is doing its work in us, we are willing to be corrected. When the word confronts our sin, we have a choice. Right? We can get mad and stay in our sin and ungodly lifestyle, or we can accept the word, let it do its work in us, and let it produce the righteousness that God desires in us, thus growing into mature Christians. You know, we've all been guilty of this. Getting mad instead of correcting the sin. You know? Yeah, that may be right, but you don't do that. Correction is something that we should take with joy because we see that God is working in our lives. Man, we should be thrilled. We can see that he cares. We can see that he does not want to leave us where we are. Verse 21, therefore, hey, since you know that, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Before God's word can produce his righteousness in us, we must renounce and put away the sin in our lives that stands between us and that righteousness. Put that junk away. It's a hindrance to your walk. It's not who you are anymore. Put it away. Ephesians 4:22, write that one down. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. There it is again. We talked about that last week. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3:8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Therefore, put away all that stuff and receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save your soul. Put all that junk aside and put the word in. Put it all off. Do not desire that old stuff that leads to death, but seek the righteousness of God that leads to life. Do not desire to do what you used to do, but desire to do the word of truth and do what it says. John 14:23, I love this. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, right? And listen to this promise. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Man, is that not precious words? That statement alone right there should make us desire to put away all those deceitful desires. Put that junk away. Put it away. Verse 22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. Stop right there for a second. Verse 22 is one we hear a lot. The NIV translates it, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. NASB says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. No matter how it is translated, there is no way you can hide from it. This command is pretty clear. We are to do what the word tells us to do. It's not enough just to receive the word, but we are to respond to it with obedience. It's not enough just to hear the word. We're to do the word. You know, there's a lot of people out there that think just because they went and listened to a sermon that they will grow. They're deceived. They will not grow if they do not put what they hear into action. What good does it do to hear the word if it does not change you? What good does it do to hear the word and not apply it to your life? What good does it do to hear the word and not hide it in your heart so that you will not sin against the holy God? What good does it do you? You won't mature by going to story time. Listen, this book is not a collection of great stories or a book of great literature. This is God's love letter to his people. The scriptures were written so that we can know we have salvation. And they were also written so that we can know God and become more like him by letting the word of truth do its work in us. If we see scripture as a collection of great stories and nothing else, then we deceive ourselves like the word says. We must have a deep desire to hear God speaking to us and an unquestioning willingness to do whatever he says to do. We must translate the Bible into action. We cannot read the word casually or out of sense of duty, right? We must read with the purpose of increasing our knowledge of the word and our knowledge of God. And when we put that knowledge of the word into action, we will become more like Christ. When we put the word into action, we will put off the old self and put on the righteousness that God desires for all of us to have. We must be doers of the word. Warren Wiersbe says, too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. If you think you're spiritual because you hear the word, then you're only kidding yourself. You're deceived. You're just like the man in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently in at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. So a guy looks at himself intently in the mirror. But just as soon as he walks away, he instantly forgets what he just saw. He instantly forgets what it looks like. For many people, this happens every Sunday. They go to church. They hear the word preach. They tell the preacher that was a good sermon. They say, that's just what I needed to hear. But they walk out the door and instantly forget the word that was just taught, and he leaves unchanged. No change, no conviction, no action, no nothing. They just check the box and they instantly go about life like nothing happened. And I just want to say to these people, the word of the living God was just preached. Does that not mean anything to you? Do you realize what just happened? This is God's word being proclaimed. Why is it not of great importance to everyone? Why are we not excited about hearing God speak to us through his word? Why are we not changed by the preaching of the word? Why are we not putting this word into action? Why are we not doing what Jesus commanded us to do? Why are we not doing that? This is God's word. Why would we not rejoice over the perfect gifts that God has given us? Salvation, the Holy Spirit, the word of truth we have. We need to cherish it. You know, if we are to use God's mirror properly, then we must gaze into it carefully and with serious intent. We should want to see how we are doing. We must examine our own hearts. We must examine our walk in the light of God's word, right? We must do self-examinations more than just on Sunday. We need to do it every time we open the word. Look at that mirror, how we're doing. Because in verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is when God's blessings will flow. Not new cars and stuff like that. No. But when you start to living out the word of truth, when you let the word do its perfect work in you, when you see yourself maturing because you are a doer of the word, at that time you will then understand what a true blessing is. Be a doer and see just what spiritual blessings God will pour out on you. Pastor Vince.